All right, good evening and welcome to the Midweek Bible Study at Faith Bible Church. It's Wednesday, June 10th, 2015, and our brother Brady is going to open with a word of prayer for us.
Well, Father God, in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord, who died on the cross for us and raised the third day, sitting on the right of the Father, and saying it is finished. We thank you for the finished works of Christ. We pray for all the sheddings, Lord, all of those that couldn't come, Lord. And we pray that Steve on his way home, Lord, that the Lord will direct his path, that he won't be flooded out and he'll be able to make home safe. He got here safe, and we decree that he get back home safe in the name of our Savior. We pray for Pastor, Lord, and all of those teachers and priests on the roster here and all the messages of grace, Lord. Lord, that you preach the hearts, Lord, that you preach the truth, Lord. In this day of time is needed so much. Lord, we thank you for another day. We thank you for all our sick here, Lord. Lord, that you speak to your hearts and your bodies. If you need your will, Lord, that they get strength. And get strength to get up and go on and go through. Even healing, Lord, if it's your will. Lord, we thank you for our families, Lord. And we thank you for the word going forth. May it go forth in power. May you speak to the pastor today, to our speaker today, and all of those that are right here. Lord, we thank you and we praise your name. In our Savior's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. And I could not get one of these to work, so it's a good thing we got two backups going here. There we go. All right, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. And when you find 1 Corinthians 12, place a marker there and turn to 2 Corinthians 3. There's something I want to share with you before we get into our study that I came across this weekend. I don't know if it was. There was supposed to be an announcement on Sunday that it would help to read in 1 Corinthians 12 for tonight, but I don't know if you got that message. Okay, good. As you may know, I filled in at Grace Memorial Church in Edinburgh, Illinois this past Sunday. On the way down, I stopped at a Cracker Barrel to stretch my legs. You guys ever been to Cracker Barrel? Then you know the store that they have there. And I took a few minutes to browse through the store, and they have a book on sale called The Great American Book of Church Signs. And it's a collection of photos of the sayings that various churches have on their marquees, and a little bit of supporting text throughout the book, but it's basically just a coffee table book. But the sign on the cover said, "Free Trip to Heaven. Details inside." And I liked that. Unfortunately, the picture didn't show the name of the church, or I would have searched for it on the internet and I would have checked the doctrine of the church, because you see, that's the rub, isn't it? A lot of churches claim to have the details inside, the details that will allow a lost sinner to become a saved saint and receive a free trip to heaven. But if we're not accurate about the sufficiency of the death of Christ for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, we're not providing an accurate roadmap for the trip. But as I've taught before, it's not enough that we have the details inside the church. We need to be taking the details outside the church as well. As I've said before, if you invite an unsaved friend to church, chances are they will not come. If you suggest that a relative of yours who doesn't know the Lord watch or listen to your favorite preacher on the TV or the radio, chances are they won't. The reality is that the vast majority of people are willing to spend thousands of dollars and travel thousands of miles on vacation, finding what is at best fleeting happiness in the world, but they have no intention of traveling 15 minutes once a week and investing more than a couple hours of their time to attend church and maybe find out these details of this free trip to heaven. But what they will do is they will interact with believers as they go through their lives. It's unavoidable. So with this in mind, let's read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 2, which is Paul writing to the saved people in Corinth. And he tells them that ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You see, most unsaved people, they won't go to church. They wouldn't be caught dead listening to Christian radio. They have no intention of reading the Bible. For many of these people, these are people that the Lord loved and died for. For many of them, we will be the only contact that they may ever have with the things of God. And it's important that we represent Him accurately in our witness, both in what we say and in how we act. And this is going to be one of the guiding principles as we move forward in coming weeks when we look at Christian service, life, and ministry. But it goes a little bit deeper than this. This concept, if you look again at verse 2, of our being living epistles, read of all men. I'm sure that all of us have had to deal with a scoffer who ridicules the Bible. And it's even worse and more frustrating when someone's ridiculing the Bible and we know that they haven't even bothered to read it. But you see, while they may never read the Bible, they will be reading us as they interact with us. And when I saw that sign, free trip to heaven, details inside, I just thought that would provide a good lead into what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks, which is our life and our ministry and our service. Because one of the biggest parts of our service, of our ministry, is as we interact with unbelievers just as we go through our day-to-day lives. So that was free for nothing. And now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12 and we're going to follow up on what we looked at last week, which was the doctrine of the believer as the bondman of Christ. And we're going to do something a little differently this week. We're going to treat this passage like a scripture reading, like it would be at the Sunday service. We're going to begin in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read straight through to verse 24. After verse 24, I'll have some comments, and then we're going to read verses 25 through 27. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members of that one body, being many are also one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many. Now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which the body lacked. So we're going to pause here. Look at verse 23. Notice that it mentions parts that we think to be less honorable. and those that we bestow abundant honor on. And I want to ask a question. Do you think the Lord views different parts of the body that way? And I want to give you an illustration. This kind of affected me as I was thinking about this. Tonight there's going to be a little bit less Bible exegesis and a little more use of examples as I kind of want to bridge what we did last week going into next week. But most of you know, along with Paul Baalbek, I serve at a ministry in a rehab center. I go once a month and I do what I do here. I deliver a message from God's Word. Most Tuesday nights, our ministry team consists of the speaker for the night, who's either myself or Paul or this other man, Tom. And we have a worship leader. We have two women. They alternate weeks. One of them brings her guitar in. That's her gift to the Lord. The other one just brings in her ability to play the piano. They alternate weeks. They lead the worship and the praise service. This guy named Tom, he runs the ministry. He's there every week. And he takes his turn as a teacher. And every week he conducts the prayer and the praise section. Without Tom, it's doubtful that the ministry would last. It's easy to recognize roles like this as being essential parts of a ministry. But back when I began attending this ministry, we had another member. We had a gentleman there. He never taught. He didn't lead the music. Once in a great while, he would fill in leading the prayer time. It would be easy to look at him and say, he doesn't do much. Except for the fact that he was there. He showed these residents in this care home that he cared enough to be with them once a week. If you're familiar with these types of homes, you know that some of these residents never get visitors. He was always smiling and upbeat in a place that was not always very cheerful. He knew all of the residents that came to the church service by name. He remembered their needs and their prayer requests. He engaged them in conversation. He handled the mundane tasks such as setting up chairs and taking them down again. I had opportunities to speak with him many times. He's definitely a believer. He loves the Lord. He was even intrigued by some of the things that the speakers were teaching about right division. He had a lot of questions. But eventually, he stopped coming. Now, since I would only go once a month, it took me a few months to realize that his absence was a permanent one. And I subsequently found out that the reason he stopped coming is because that he felt that he wasn't making a difference. Nobody else thought that way, but he thought that he wasn't making a difference. And there's a twofold lesson here. First, collectively as a body of believers, we need to encourage people in various ministries. You see, regardless of the capacity that they serve in, they're important, as our passage in 1 Corinthians made it clear. It all works together. We need to be encouraging people that have ministry. You see, I was always glad that he was there. There were a couple times I would have been all alone without him. It was really important for him to be there on those days, just to have his support. I never realized how important all of the little things that he did were until he wasn't there to do them. So I'm going to say this, not just for the people here, but for everyone that might be listening via the audio ministry. If you're serving the Lord in any capacity, you are making a difference. You never know when you will get the affirmation for that. It could be a long time coming. You may never know in this life that your ministry made a difference. When I was in high school, I did the simple act of inviting a friend to the high school group at church. Years later, he was giving his testimony when he became a member of that church. And he said he never would have ended up trusting Christ if I hadn't invited him to church. He actually used my name. I didn't lead him to Christ. I just invited him to come because he was my friend and I thought he'd have a good time. Planting seeds. If you're planting seeds, don't get discouraged. Keep planting the seeds. Trust that the Lord will have someone else water and that the Lord Himself will bring the increase. The second part of the lesson from this illustration of the rehab center here is this. Remember what I said, that he felt he wasn't making a difference? You see, the caution here isn't simply that those who occupy so-called honorable positions, this isn't just a warning not to look down on other people. The caution is also for people in those positions as well. You need to recognize that what you're doing is important. We love our pastor. We love our adult Sunday school teacher. They're here every week ministering the Word of God faithfully and accurately. But they couldn't do it without all the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. Financial giving, things like that. It's all critical. The first reference on your sheet we're going to be looking at in detail down the road. So I just put part of it on here for now, Romans 12:3. For I say to every man that is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought. So if you're in a position that the world considers honorable, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't look down on those who are serving in other ways. If you're in something that the world looks and says that's a less honorable position, here's the flip side. The verse, I think it's implied in this verse, don't think of yourself any less than you ought. The whole point of this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is that we have to work together for the body of Christ to function as the Lord intends for it to do. Excuse me a second. I don't usually go that long without referencing Scripture, but I hope you found it beneficial. But now we're going to read the next three verses, verses 25 through 27. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. And this is true, of course, especially from a doctrinal standpoint. But the sad fact is that we will have doctrinal schisms in the body of Christ. We're going to have them up until the rapture. We even have some within the grace movement. So we're going to read verse 25 from the top again. Pay particular attention to the context of the second half of the verse. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Remember last week I was talking about persecution and how I felt the persecution when our brothers in Christ, the Coptic Christians, were martyred? When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's not a competition. Now ye are the body of Christ. There's no higher calling. You're the body of Christ and members in particular. Now we're going to stop there because it's not my intention to get into the topic of offices or the topic of gifts. Tonight, in some ways, is part two of what we began last week, the topic of Christian service, and it's going to serve as a lead-in to next week, because I have a ton of these examples. I just wanted to get some of them out there so you can see what kind of my frame of reference, not just from Scripture is, but from my worldview and my experience. Last week, we used our next reference as our introductory verse. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. We saw that the word servant in this verse really means bondman, and that the word we would use would be slave, the strongest possible word for a servant. Another thing that we saw was that every single named author of a New Testament epistle, and in addition to Paul, that includes James and Peter, Jude and John, they all considered themselves a bondman of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned last time, given the personalities and the positions of these men, this is a pretty unlikely group of men to consider themselves a slave of anyone. And yet each and every one of them proclaims loud and proud in Scripture that they are a slave of Christ. Now, someone might be thinking, okay, well, that's them. That's Paul and Peter and the rest of those guys. They were called to be the leaders. They were called to write the epistles of the New Testament. Surely God doesn't expect all of us to be that sold out for Him, does He? And you know what? That's a fair question. We're not all called into full-time ministry. In fact, very, very few of us are called into full-time ministry. But Paul uses the word servant to describe one other man in Scripture. The man's name is Epaphras, and we're introduced to him in the next reference, Colossians 1:7. As ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, for the Colossians, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, when the verse says learned of Epaphras, it means that the Colossians learned from Epaphras. Apparently, he was a preacher, or at least a teacher, in the city of Colossae. According to this verse, he was a faithful minister. His preaching was both accurate and effective. If Epaphras had a sign outside that said, free trip to heaven, details within, they were going to get the accurate details when he taught. Now that still might prompt someone to say, well, he was a pastor. Of course he would consider himself a servant of Christ. But Scripture tells us some other things about Epaphras. And I want to see if we can apply it to us. He's only mentioned in two more verses. The first one is our next reference, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ. Now, he's mentioned in four verses, and in two of them, he's called a servant. I'm sorry, he's only mentioned in three. And in two of them, he's called a servant. A servant of Christ salutes you. Epaphras was with Paul in Rome. And we're going to see in the next, we're not going to look there yet, but in the next reference that talks about him, he's sending his greetings again. It seems that every time Paul was writing to the Colossians, Epaphras was anxious that they get his greeting as well. But let's read on here. Let's see what Epaphras was doing. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So that's one of the ways that Epaphras was a servant of Christ. It was simply by praying for other people. And this is something that we can all do. Look at the next reference, 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is another passage we're going to look at in a little detail down the road. We've also looked a little bit at the doctrine of prayer before, so we're just looking at this one verse right now. We're focusing on the fact that Epaphras was a servant, and this is one of the ways that he served the Lord. But I want to break this one verse down a bit, 1 Timothy 2:1. Notice that Paul exhorts, he doesn't command. We're going to see this concept over and over as we go through our study of the Christian life and Christian service and Christian ministry. Under grace, God doesn't command the believer. He exhorts the believer. He beseeches the believer. It's my understanding that Pastor Kurt taught on Romans 12:1 a couple weeks ago. We're going to be getting into that as well in a couple weeks on Wednesday nights. But notice the words in this reference in 1 Timothy. Notice the words, first of all. Prayer is a priority with God. And I can't speak for anyone else here, but I could certainly be more faithful in this area. But my point is this. Every person can be a prayer warrior. Not everybody is gifted to pray in public. And some nights I think I'm Exhibit A for that. Not everybody is gifted to pray in a small group or even one-on-one with someone else. Sometimes that can be very uncomfortable. But we're all capable of praying for others in our private, personal communion with God. And Epaphras apparently excelled at this, at praying for other people. Now look at the next reference, and we'll learn something else about a guy that, just in three verses, I think we can tell that he was a remarkable guy. Philemon 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now Philemon was in Colossae. That's why I said each time he writes to, once he's writing to the Colossians, once he's writing to Philemon, each time Epaphras personally sends his greetings. That's how these verses read. Is that Epaphras said, "Hey, tell him I salute him." He obviously cared a great deal about the people back home. But here we see again that he was with Paul in Rome. This time he's referred to as a fellow prisoner. Now, I don't know if he was under sentence like Paul was. My guess is it's more likely he was one of the people who gave of himself to minister to Paul while Paul was under arrest. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that we have to give up our families or our careers to minister to the needs of other people. There are some who are called to do that. But again, most of us aren't. But some of us are called to do it part of the time. All of us need to be aware of opportunities to serve other people, to meet their needs. Scripture's clear on that. Last week we considered the account of the Lord washing the disciples' feet. Serving others is part and parcel of serving Christ. Now I want you to look again at the first reference on your sheet, Romans 1:1. And I'm going to share an illustration that I heard Jim Kirkwood give when he was opening his teaching on the book of Romans. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep something in mind. What I'm about to share, I only heard once, over 20 years ago. It's not a great doctrinal teaching. It isn't one of the sayings of his that I like to quote. So this illustration resonated with me. I hope it benefits you as well. But here's the illustration. In the world Paul was writing to, this is what people would have been familiar with when they read the word bondman. I don't know if anybody here's watched Downton Abbey. That would be probably a better example. for our frame of reference. But if you went to the estate of a wealthy Roman, you would be greeted at the door by a formal, think of your stereotypical butler. You'd be greeted at the door by a formally dressed, well-mannered gentleman who would admit you into the home and announce you to the master of the house. That man would be a slave. Often in office, a side office, there would probably be another man, well-dressed, intelligent, handling the finances of his master. That man would also be a slave. Scurrying around behind the scenes, doing her best to make sure the guests didn't see her, would be a woman dressed in work clothes, doing all the menial tasks, emptying chamber pots and things like that. She would be a slave. Depending on how wealthy the master was, he might have a cook, a stable boy, any number of others on the estate that would all be slaves. And I think we can take a great deal away from this illustration. Just like the Roman estate, the body of Christ is comprised of people of many different talents. Whether it's the body of Christ as a whole, a local assembly, whether it's a large local assembly or a small one, or a small ministry such as the rehab center. Every part of that ministry is important to the effective functioning of the unit. Even the most menial job, someone would have to do them if they didn't have someone for that position. This is why Paul's example comparing the spiritual body of Christ to a physical human body is a good one. We all know what it takes for our body to operate optimally. Take the example I gave you earlier from the rehab center. That ministry is still rolling along. It's still effective. But things went much more smoothly when we had that other person there. And perhaps more important than anything, it gave him an opportunity to serve the Lord. I would never recommend that anyone who's already attending a Grace Church stop doing so. I would not recommend that even for 1 week. But I will say this. The time I spent attending a couple of large churches was not misspent, because among other things, it gave me a great appreciation for just how much work is done for Jesus Christ across this country. Amen. It's particularly on Sundays. But in some of these big churches, they have their doors open every day, and there's people there that are filling in all sorts of capacities. And we need to be praying specifically for the people who have ministries here and at other Grace churches, but we also should not neglect other true believers out there serving in other churches as well. I told you that we'd be a little heavy on examples today, because I just want to show you just how important this is. At one of the churches I attended, the parking lot was barely large enough for the congregation, and they had three services on Sundays. They had to empty the lot and at the same time bring people in from the other end. They had to do it in a quick and orderly fashion. They needed at least three, preferably four people available every Sunday, so they had this huge pool of about 20 guys. The man in charge, there's no doubt in my mind that I will have the privilege of introducing you to him in heaven one day. You see, his work at the parking lot was a labor of love for the Lord. That's what he did for the Lord. He parked cars. He works full time during the week. He donated his time on Sundays to do this. One does not have to be in full time ministry to make a big impact. And as we saw with Epaphras, even a prayer ministry is important. He was praying for a church that was miles away. I think I mentioned this last week. I've heard many sermons over the years on Christian service and living the Christian life. And when I've been out there listening to these sermons, I've usually found myself feeling guilty. Why don't I do more? And I hope you're not, because that's not my intention. I don't want anyone to feel that way. I just want you to know that wherever you're serving the Lord, you're making a difference. You may not see it right now. Down the road, even if it's in heaven, you'll learn of the difference that you made. And for all of us, I think we have to constantly be reevaluating where we're at, what we're doing. Are we making the most of our talents and our time? And I include myself in that. So I don't want anyone to go away feeling guilty, because I know what it's like to have the guilt trip laid on you. That's not what I'm trying to do. Turn a few pages to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. These verses are often taught in the context of giving financially, but I believe they can be applied in a wider fashion. So before we read them, look at your next reference. Our finances are clearly not the only thing that we are to give cheerfully. Romans 12:8. He that shows mercy, let him show it with cheerfulness. So let's follow that thought up in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, even God doesn't really lay the guilt trip on you. He wants your service given cheerfully. He loves this trait in us, in our service, in our ministry, every bit as much as he does in our financial giving. This concept is understood in the secular world. A friend once told me that since he could not afford to give financially to a particular charity, he volunteered his time answering the phones for them, which was an important task back then before the internet. Like I said, the secular world understands this concept of cheerful giving in the form of service, ministry, time. God wants our service to him to be cheerful, from a grateful heart. We're glad to do it. And there's a lot of creative ways that we can serve the Lord. Now look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God loves a cheerful giver financially. He also loves a cheerful giver of our time and our talents. But there's one more thing that I think we can take away from Jim Kirkwood's example of the Romans slave structure. And that's this. Just as on the Roman estate, different servants would have had a greater level of understanding of the master's plans and purposes, a greater appreciation for who the master was, it's true in the body of Christ as well. It's not ideal. Look at your next reference, 1 Timothy 2:4. It's God's will to have all men be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The word "and" tells us that this is something that can only happen after a person is saved. But it's God's desire that we all come to a knowledge of the truth. But the reality is that different servants in the body of Christ, different people who consider themselves servants of Jesus Christ, are going to have different levels of understanding of Scripture, different levels of appreciation of different doctrines, different grasps of what God's plans are and a different appreciation of who their master is. Ephesians 3:9 on your sheet says that one of our jobs as grace believers is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Again, it's not God's ideal when people don't understand the mystery. But it's the reality. Not every believer does. God knew this would be the truth. It didn't take him by surprise, and he's fully capable of using men and women of God to accomplish great things, as long as they're willing to be used. And I want to give you an example of that. My wife had her surgery a couple weeks ago, and when she was taken in, she was very nervous. We were waiting. She was in the preparation room. She had her gown on and everything. We were waiting for her to be taken to surgery. She was really nervous. She asked me to turn the light off so she could sleep, but she was too anxious. She couldn't sleep. Then something that I believe was providential happened. The hospital chaplain showed up. This guy was a Baptist. He came into the room. We talked for a little bit. Told him that I was a pastor. Talked a little more. And then he prayed with us. After he prayed, my wife was suddenly at peace. She relaxed and she dozed off. This man came later to visit me while I was in the surgery waiting room, making sure that everything was okay, making sure I didn't need anything. Here's one of the things, the points I want to make. This was not the time for me to try to make him see the fellowship of the mystery. No. But I can see some grace believers maybe trying to do it. But that's not the time. It was a time for me to let him be the minister and me to receive. And we have to be cognizant of that. I'm glad I did it. I called him later to thank him for his ministry, and he talked about nothing but the grace of God when we were on the phone. Nothing about being a Baptist or anything. Just the grace of God is all he talked about. I've since talked to him again. Nothing but Jesus is this man's focus. Now, I'm not saying that the grace message isn't important. It is. Without it, or more specifically, without people teaching it, like Jim Kirkwood was on the radio, I wouldn't be here today. My Christian experience would still be sputtering. I'd still be having all the same questions that I used to have. Do you get the Berean searchlight? All you have to do is read the letters that are in there every month. Testimony after testimony of people who have been delivered from spiritual confusion. There's a great deal of confusion and pain in the church today among people who don't rightly divide the word. People expecting things from God that aren't promised to us today. I've seen this cause a great deal of suffering and angst. Right division is the answer to that. But there's plenty of Christians out there that don't understand right division, like this hospital chaplain. And man, did he bless me. And I've talked to him a few times since then, and I'm reaching a point where I'm considering him a friend. And he's certainly a brother in the Lord. But to continue building on Kirkwood's old illustration, on the estate there would be one servant that outranked all the others. In most cases, it would probably be the one we'd know as the butler. This is the one that would have the closest, most intimate knowledge of the master of the house and the master's desires. And today in the dispensation of grace, that man, even today, is the apostle Paul. Look at your last few references. Paul had an office that only he could fill. Romans 11:13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Notice what he does not magnify. He doesn't magnify himself. He magnifies his office. And that fits in with what we've seen earlier. But it also begs the question, is there any other office in the body of Christ that should be magnified? The preacher? The elder? I'm guessing no. I'm guessing the only one that could say, "I magnify my office," is Paul. Because look what Paul says in the next reference, Philippians 1:20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death." See, that's what our ministries are for. Each and every one of us, that's what our ministries are for. They're to glorify and to magnify Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people doing a really, really good job of that inside and outside the grace movement. But again, I'm not downplaying the importance of the grace message. I've been in situations in other churches where I've realized just how critical it is. I've seen the suffering and the confusion of people that their faith is just being rocked because they don't grasp right the vision. Now, we started late, so I don't know if I actually ran late, but it is late. So I just have a little bit more. I didn't want to start any new passages. Anyone that I would have started would have taken, they need their own session. So there's one more reference. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul was a faithful steward, a faithful servant of the Lord. Today in the dispensation of grace, we're to find our example in him. But only as he followed Christ. As I mentioned earlier, on the estate, not all servants would have as full an understanding of the master's will as the chief servant. Paul had this understanding. And today, those of us who understand the mystery, who understand the distinctiveness of his Paul and his message, we've been given great responsibility. And we've already quoted one of the verses on that, to make all men see fellowship of the mystery. With that great responsibility, I think God has great expectations for us as well. We're going to develop those as we move forward as well. There's one more thing, using Kirkwood's example again. For an estate to function properly, there are times when someone might have to step up because someone's not there. Someone might have to step up and do something that they don't normally do. But you know what else is true? There's times that we have to, in other words, kind of act down. We have to be willing to wash the feet, as it were. Whatever our ministry is, it's not our ministry and that's it. We're all supposed to be cognizant of the needs of others and meet those needs at the level that the person is at the time. We can't expect people that don't have certain knowledge of certain doctrines to respond like they do. We can't expect unbelievers to respond like believers. We have to meet people where they are, show them the truth in love, minister to them by meeting their needs. It's a high calling and it's hard to do. One thing that we're going to see over the next couple weeks, it might take us 3 weeks to get there, but we're going to contrast the Sermon on the Mount, which none of us can keep, with the instructions in Paul. And you know what? In a lot of cases, the instructions in Paul are harder.
Yes.
And we're expected to keep them. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, not even to prove we're saved, but because we are saved. And when I first realized that, that just kind of blew me away. Because the first time, and I'm going to go over all this again, but I don't think you guys mind. The first time I read the Sermon on the Mount, I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to go to hell. I can't do this. Then I understood right division, and then I thought, oh good, I don't have to do this. So I'll live however I want. Then I started to read the instructions in Paul, and I said, oh my goodness, I do have to do that. God expects, let's put it this way, I don't have to do that. God expects me to do that. We don't have to, but God expects us to. It's a reasonable service. That's what we're going to start looking at that next week, Romans 12, 1 through 3. So, you know, I didn't get into as much exegesis as I normally do. I gave a lot of examples. I hope you guys didn't mind that. I hope you learned from them. You may be getting some more during the following weeks, because I think it's important for us to realize how others have effectively served the Lord and how others sometimes have come short. And we can learn from others' successes and their mistakes as well. But let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that we have in Scripture, men like Paul and Epaphras, and so many others that we're going to be at least touching on over the next few weeks that served you in ways that might seem minor, but ways that you saw fit to include in Scripture for our examples. We're thankful not only for the examples of Scripture, but for the examples of those around us who have led faithful and godly lives and can encourage us in our walk with you. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit, because we know that without your Holy Spirit, there's no way that we can do these things. And we just pray that you would make us mindful of the needs of others and help us to have the mind and heart of our Savior Jesus Christ towards them. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm trying to turn this one off.
You know, that's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's whether they all are one in order. They're working together in you. So if you be dead with Christ, you will really know what you're doing. So, I mean, he done bled his blood and atoned for all your sin. At least you can do is read his word and get up every day and say, today, Lord, give me this day.
Yep.
You do that day by day. You ain't trying to fight for next week. Most Christians make the problem of they trying to live for next week. No, but Paul said, present your body a living sacrifice by grace through his word. See, this word is alive. It's spirit and his life. That's how you do it.